all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information as we begin the broadcast today on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As we go to your callers, I do want to bring your attention to an article that ran in the front page of the Carolina Living section, Faith and Values, of the Charlotte Observer. Of course, I live in Charlotte, North Carolina. The article, in big letters, says, "No regrets. Retired Episcopal bishop and Charlotte native still outspoken in his liberal theological beliefs." The article is about the retired and enjoying life Bishop John Shelby Spong. And it says that by the time he retired in 2000, his own diocese had 35 openly gay and lesbian clergy, and that he had helped promote a new generation of church leaders who can carry his progressive torch. At the time, Spong had also become a best-selling author, and he was routinely and infamously questioning long-held doctrines and literal interpretations of the Bible. So what was he questioning? The article goes on to say, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical accuracy of Jesus' sayings in the Gospels, all these and much more were targets of Bishop John Shelby Spong's pointed pen during his heyday. And although he finds the victory deeply satisfying, the article says, he says he doesn't take personal pride in this tectonic shift. The tectonic shift that the article is speaking about is that he is no longer controversial in the church today. In other words, it used to be to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, to deny the incarnation, to deny the inerrancy of Scripture was controversial, but he says those days are now long gone. We have won this battle. And therefore, again, he's not controversial anymore. And now he has a new book out. This latest one is to take on the Gospel of John. The book is called The Fourth Gospel, Tales of a Jewish Mystic. Not only is John considered the least historically reliable of the four Gospels, but according to Spong, it is also the one most focused on the divinity of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, at what many would say is the expense of his humanity, which has been Spong's chief interest all along. And he doesn't think any of the Gospels are literal retellings of the life of Christ. All of them were written, he says, 40 to 70 years after the crucifixion in a language that Jesus didn't even speak. And by the way, says Spong, no eyewitnesses. Now, one of the things he concedes is that he would not have touched this subject 10 years ago. But now he feels fully vindicated in doing so because the tide, the sentiment has shifted. It has shifted from biblical orthodoxy to biblical liberalism. And he said age has had a way of shifting his focus. In 2010, he published a book on life after death. And even in his late 70s, he found describing the afterlife a struggle because he had no vocabulary, he said, for his body going off into long green fairways of heaven to play golf. He's very proud of the fact that HBO's Bill Maher introduced him more than once as his favorite theologian in America. Now, why do I bring this up? As reading this article this weekend and thinking about the fact that what is being said in the article is not far from truth, the tide has shifted. What was once controversial now is passé. All the more reason for a ministry like the Christian Research Institute that is willing to stand for truth no matter what the cost. We cannot give up the Bible. The moment we do, all else fails and falls. But the reality is, we now stand in the shadow of the Bible, no longer in the pages of the Bible, and therefore Bishop John Shelby Spong can write, "No biblical scholar thinks John wrote the fourth gospel. John's gospel does not contain a single word actually spoken by the historic Jesus. The gospels," he says, "present a Jesus who was narrow-minded, vindictive, even hypocritical. No reputable scholar accepts the virgin birth. Miraculous works of Jesus are myth. Paul," he says, "was self-loathing, rigidly controlled, a gay male. The Bible is full of errors and contradictions." And then he says, "Anyone who holds that the Bible is without error is ignorant and culturally backward. They are fearful and insecure. They're not serious Christians. And they do not even read the Bible they pretend to defend." Now, that last statement does have some velocity. I find all too often that we don't read the very Bible we pretend to defend. And therefore, oftentimes, we cannot give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But once again, we will continue to do that without flinching on the Bible Answer Man broadcast of the Christian Research Journal and through the many ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Cosman, Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Cosman.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay. Hi, I actually have one question for you, and it comes from Acts 2, chapter 17 and on.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, my friend and I were talking about this, and he just wanted for you to clarify that a little bit for us. He wanted to know if actually that's for the present, you know, or in the future when it's going to be the last days, if that verse is still applicable to us today.
Well, in some sense it is. Let me give you that sense. But first, let me give you what it's really talking about. The last days are the inauguration of Messiah's coming, not the consummation, because that has not happened yet, even for us. But it is the inauguration of the coming of Messiah. And of course, if you read the context, what Peter is doing is addressing a crowd. It's Pentecost. And he says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So Joel was prophesying about the time of Peter and Pentecost. Why? Because this was the inauguration of the coming of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And of course, if you go back to Joel, what does Joel do? He likens the invasion of foreign hordes that plundered Jerusalem, and these were principally the Babylonians. They left Jerusalem desolate to an apocalyptic army of locusts. And so Joel, in classic prophetic fashion, refers to that terrible judgment which was at hand. Remember, he was in the day of Babylonian captivity. And he likens that to the coming day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, which the prophets used as a moniker over and over again. So the apocalyptic symbolism of the sun being darkened and the moon being turned to blood is used by Jesus and Peter to describe the great and terrible judgment on Jerusalem and vindication of the righteous that took place before the generation of Jesus' hearers and had passed away. And therefore, the prophecy of Joel, though fulfilled in his day, points forward to the judgment of the wicked and the blessing for the faithful that was fulfilled in and through the ministry of Jesus Christ and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So if you look back at this again, what you have is Joel talking about the day of the Lord, the judgment that happened in his time, but he's also prophesying about a future judgment on Jerusalem. And Peter now recognizes that that is being fulfilled in his day. That is the last days that are being talked about. Jerusalem and the temple are going to be utterly destroyed. And so in that sense, it is the last days in Peter's renderings, but does that still apply to us today? Yes, we can say we're in the last days. Certainly, if those were the last days, the time of the consummation, but not, I mean, the inauguration of Christ's ministry, not the consummation of it, which comes when he appears a second time, certainly we can say these are the last days in that sense. But he's not talking about our days, he's talking about those days.
Okay, yeah, I understand. So that makes perfect sense. And then I had another question for you. I'm sorry, I said one, but while you were telling me this, I had a question on the prophesying. Okay, is that like foretelling the future? I knew that you talked about it before, but is there a way you can clarify this? That way we can get both of them.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, if you look at the Bible is built on the prophecies of the apostles and prophets, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, and therefore we can be absolutely certain that they were spokesmen for God. Why? Because their prophecies have come to pass, and their prophecies cannot be pawned off to good guessing, deliberate deceit, common sense. Their prophecies were prophecies that simply were miraculous. Therefore, they were spokesmen for God, authenticated by their works and by their words. Now, prophesying can be used in our day as well, but if it's used in our day, it's not used in the sense of foretelling the future. None of us can foretell the future, and even if we could, we wouldn't want to. God has kept the future veiled in mystery for a reason. If we knew what the future held, we wouldn't want to face the future. So God in his providence only gives us enough light to step into some more light. And then when things are difficult in the future, he gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. The prophesying that is spoken of, therefore, in 1 Corinthians 14, a classic passage in prophecy, is not about foretelling the future, but rather forthtelling. In other words, as Paul describes, it's for strengthening, encouraging, equipping, edifying, exhorting the believers. So it is what is done from one believer to another, and oftentimes even from someone who is speaking within the body of Christ, encouraging and strengthening the body to be faithful and fruitful, just like the Old Testament saints and the New Testament apostles. Their struggle would be for a short time, their vindication would be forever. So prophesying, again, is a word that is not univocal, it's equivocal. It takes on the meaning that the context allows it to have. Gonna have to leave it at that. We're coming up to station break. On the other side of the break, we'll go right back to our callers. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember the book, The Pursuit of God, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's A.W. Tozer's classic, and we have a special CRI edition. I wrote the foreword. Again, available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Right back.
Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to help close a $250,000 funding gap coming out of a drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your support. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. There's more coming up from Hank Hanegraaff after this. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. But be encouraged. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal will show that defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ian, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Ian. Ian, you there?
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, sir.
Your question.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Well, first I'd like to say thank you to everyone that contributes to CRI and your program, because I'm very thankful. I look forward to your program every day. So thank you to everyone who contributes. And my question for you, sir, is what is your opinion of the Gideon's International Bible Association?
Well, you know, they've been spreading the good news, which is their global mission, since, I think, 1899. And they have placed now almost 2 billion Bibles and New Testaments in more than 190 countries and in more than 90 different languages. Their unique focus has always been to reach the lost by offering the Bible to individuals, by placing those Bibles in select public locations where large numbers of people might be searching for answers. And therefore, because they put these Bibles in special locations like hotel rooms, for example, people can find answers to their questions. And the testimonies that I've heard over the years are quite moving in this regard. So I think that their vision has been an incredible vision that God has richly blessed.
Okay, awesome. I was considering membership, and it sounds like it would be something to be a part of.
I think so, yes.
Can I ask you one more question?
Sure.
Can you be a quote-unquote liberal and also be a Christian?
Well, it depends on what you mean by that. I mean, liberals, by and large, using this word, and again, this word is a word that is very fluid depending on the context in which it's used, but if you think of liberal Christianity, you think of someone like John Shelby Spong, the former Bishop of Newark. He is a liberal in that he denies the supernatural. So he's a very close-minded fundamentalist from the left that only allows for natural explanations as opposed to abiding the possibility of supernatural explanations. So he dismisses all of the miraculous out of hand because, again, he has a very narrow, biased worldview. Now, if you look at this in an age of scientific enlightenment, you recognize immediately how foolish that is. The universe itself is an effect that demands a cause equal to or greater than itself. So if the universe is a miracle, we should not suppose that the miraculous can't happen in that universe that God created. So the liberal bias is a bias that denudes the Scripture, and the Scripture literally has little meaning if, in fact, Jesus is a mere man who can't do the miraculous and who wasn't born of a virgin and who didn't rise from the dead. Once you take that out of the Bible, you're taking the main and plain things or essential Christian doctrine out of the Word of God. And now you no longer have the Word of God. You have a liberal theology that has little impact on the lives of people. So the answer, in short, would be no.
Okay. And I understand that as far as biblically speaking, what about a political liberal?
Well, and that's why I say that the term is used in a fluid sense. I think this is a very, very difficult
question to answer, because there are liberals who, for example, don't like the focus on abortion. They think that the people on the right side of the political spectrum have way too big a focus on an area like that. They're, however, thinking about this in a broad sense, saying that life is taken in other ways and that life ought to be protected in those ways as well. And therefore, they don't want to make that the acid test, because they think that this whole matter of life applies in a broad spectrum. Am I willing to say that because they have that view, that they're outside the pale of orthodoxy? Not necessarily. I may disagree with them, or I may want to modify what they're saying, but I don't necessarily say out of hand that that person could not be a believer, although I may, again, strongly disagree with their point of view.
Okay. Thank you for that, Hank, and thank you so much for your ministry. I really appreciate it. You can't say it enough.
Thanks, Ian. Appreciate your call and your kind words. Isabella, and next, she's listening on NRB television in Michigan. Hi, Isabella.
Hello?
Hi.
I don't know how to ask you this, but I guess I can ask you, what would be the perfect story for me to read in the Bible? Because I've been living with pain for 10 years plus, had two back surgeries, and I can barely move, like hardly walk, and I can't play with my grandchildren. And I'm losing hope and faith.
Hmm.
And I wonder if it's wrong to ask why, because I don't know why. I've been wondering why I'm even here anymore.
Hmm. Well, Isabella, let me tell you how I'd answer that question. First of all, I would suggest the book of Job. Now, you would think, when I'm having a difficult time, why would I want to read about someone else having a difficult time? But I do think that that book gives you perspective. And it also answers the question you just asked, which is the why question. Job was a righteous man, and Job wanted to know why. And in the end, that was his primary mistake, because God thunders back and says, you don't know what's going on in the heavenlies. Trust me. I've given you enough knowledge about myself so you can trust me. And therefore, we remember Job's ultimate words of faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Why? Because in this world, we're going to have trouble. But take heart, Christ has overcome the world. So Christianity never gives you, Isabella, a peaceful way to come to terms with two back surgeries, or the fact that you can't play with your grandchildren, or the pain, the horrendous pain that you must be in. It doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with those realities. But it does give us something far greater. And that is a way of overcoming through the hope of resurrection. I mean, you think about the martyrs who passed the faith on to the present. They were willing to face all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another voluntarily. They were willing to face fires. I was reading about Polycarp today, the Bishop of Smyrna, who said, 86 years I have served him. How can I deny my faithful Lord? He said those words because he was going to be burned alive if he did not say Caesar is Lord, as opposed to saying Christ is Lord. But he recognized that life was just a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. Eternity is forever. And so he lived for eternal verities. And that is ultimately where you have to find yourself today. And Isabella, I can tell you that it's easy for me to tell you that right now, because I'm not experiencing what you're experiencing right now. And I recognize that it can come off all too trite for me to tell you this when you're in pain and I'm not. But I can tell you that God doesn't necessarily answer why you are having the difficulties you're having right now, except that you live in a cursed creation in which the death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. But it does give us the hope of resurrection, and that is what you have to hang on to. And a God that gives you peace in the midst of the storm. I remember my dad was dying. He was dying of a fibrosing of the lungs that encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen. So he was literally choking or suffocating to death over a long period of time. It wasn't just months. It actually ended up being years. And it was very, very difficult. It was agonizing to watch him. And I used to ask him, Dad, wouldn't you just like to go home and be with the Lord? And he would always say to me, no, every moment God gives me is precious. And so it was, because he, on his deathbed, ended up blessing every one of his children and grandchildren, praying for every one of them individually before he took his last breath. And so his life was meaningful right to the very end. And I think you have to look at it that way. Spurgeon, who suffered very much like you did, and he is history's most widely read preacher, died at age 57. He said, I have never gained one half so much as I did upon the bed of pain, because it is upon the bed of pain that you come to a true valuation of things, and then you're poured out in new and better fashion. And that would be my prayer for you. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your trial, that your testimony of God's grace would be more to your grandchildren than even playing a game with them.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you so much.
And okay. Isabella, also, you know, just along with the book of Job, just something that I would really commend to you is Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite psalms. But it's something that if I were in your situation, in your shoes, and again, I realize I'm not, but if I were in your shoes, and I've been there from time to time, it's a psalm I go back to over and over again, because it's a psalm that talks about how God knows you're going out and you're lying down, that he is familiar with all your ways, and even before a word is on your tongue, he knows it completely. And then David says, you hem me in behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And then it goes on to talk about he can't go anywhere from the presence of God, and that God cares about every detail of his life. That's a psalm, again, that I go to over and over again when I encounter difficulties.
Okay, thank you for reminding me. It's, you know, I was just losing hope and faith, and I was, I continued to pray, but I just started feeling hopeless. Like, you know, where do I fit in when, you know, I'm just a burden, you know, on my family?
Oh, no, you're not just a burden. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Lord, I pray that you would give Isabella a true sense of your providence and your purpose for her life. Oh, Lord Jesus, give her peace in the midst of the storm. Lord, be the balm of Gilead in her life. Oh, Lord, may the words of your prophets speak to her heart as though they were speaking directly to her. And Lord, I pray that you would bring people and circumstances around her too to give her peace in the midst of travail. Oh, Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. And your support right now is crucial as we face a $250,000 drop in donations from the summer months. So thank you for your support, and be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to five Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a powerful book into your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast close a funding shortfall of $250,000 caused by an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your support at this crucial time. And when you give, please request your copy of The Pursuit of God, which will help you experience the life of Christ in a new and vital way. All you have to do is request your copy when you call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any other author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book called The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help us overcome a gap in funding caused by a significant drop in support over the summer months. So thank you for your gift. And please request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up, Andy in Nashville, Tennessee. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. Well, first off, to Isabella, if she's still listening, we love you, and I'll keep you in our in my prayers tonight. Mm-hmm. I just want to ask you real quick, and a comment real quick about that author you were talking to earlier. I think a good litmus test for any Christian to have is if Bill Maher agrees with you or supports you, you're probably on the wrong side of that topic. So.
Yeah.
But I wanted to get your thoughts on the prophecy of the popes, the St. Malachi. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that or not, but I know it's been a big deal lately with, of course, the new Pope being elected.
Yeah, well, it's Saint Malachy, and he lived during the 12th century, and the prophecies that are attributed to him were discovered in the 1590s, and the most famous of the prophecies is this one that you referenced, the so-called prophecy of the popes. However, the prophetic descriptions of the sequence of popes is almost guaranteed history written after the fact. In other words, not prophecies by Saint Malachy, but forged prophecies of the 16th century about the time that they were discovered. And the prophecies concerning the popes are very, very vague, and they are amenable to virtually any interpretation. It kind of reminds me of Nostradamus, you know, the self-styled Roman Catholic astrologist. He was infamous for pretenses ranging from the rise of Hitler to the fall of the Twin Towers. But if you go back to his prophecies, which were published also, in the 1550s, somewhere in that area, and you actually read them, like beasts ferocious from hunger will swim across the rivers. The greater part of the region will be against the Hister. Well, that quatrain was hailed as an amazing prediction concerning the rise of Hitler. Although Hister was more likely known to Nostradamus as a region bordering the Danube. And in the city of New York, he said, there will be a great collapse, two twin brothers torn apart by chaos. Well, that again was said to be a 16th century prediction respecting September 11. But in reality, it was an entirely a non-Nostradamian a fabrication. So this is the kind of thing that you have with the prophecies of Saint Malachy.
Okay. Yeah, I can understand that. All right, very good. Well, I appreciate you taking the time to answer my question, and God bless you for what you do.
Hey, thank you, man. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carl next. He's listening in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Carl.
Hello, sir. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Good. You know, I come upon a minister talking to me recently. I won't mention the name. And he was talking about the different earth ages. And he put me in mind to understand that all our souls were has already been created before the world began. And we're just moving into them. As we move into our life expectancy, and the things that we generate as we go into them, meaning the good and the bad, is how we fare to the judgment day. Am I right in my thinking, or have I missed something there?
Well, the thinking that you're describing is simply unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible that would suppose preexistence. The reality is that when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human. So upon conception, you have a human being, and that human being or that conceptus has full personhood from the moment of conception, although not a fully developed personality for obvious reasons, but it is a person. So again, the soul comes into existence at the same time that the body does.
Well, how about first? Corinthians 2:7, which tells you that before the world began, I have ordained you for your glory.
Yeah, well, the fact that God knows you before the foundations of the world does not mean that you existed before the foundations of the world or existed prior to your birth. God knows the beginning from the end. But the fact that God knows the beginning from the end does not presuppose that the beginning to the end is fatalistically determined ahead of time. You can look back at events in your life, things that you saw with your own two eyes and have certainty about and know everything that actually happened in that circumstance because you were there, you watched it. The fact that you were there and watched it doesn't mean that you were the person that actually caused those events.
So you're not the causal agent, even though you know it. So to presuppose that God knows everything doesn't mean that God is the causal agent of all things. And in the case of your experience, you only know what happened in the past. You don't know what happens in the future, but God knows all things. So this text has nothing to do with preexistence. It's just that God knows, for example, that Christ would be the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. He knows this long before the event actually happened. But again, the fact that he knows it does not mean that things are fatalistically determined.
But it also says that Christ was with God before the world began.
Well, Christ is God. Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So he is the creator of all things. He is the uncaused first cause of all things.
But I mean, he's God the Son.
Right.
He's not God the Father.
Right. But remember that from a biblical perspective, there's only one God in terms of the nature of God. One what? In other words, in terms of the persons in the Godhead, there are three. And persons has to do with subject-object relationships within the Godhead. So there's one what and three whos, if you will. But there's not three gods. We're not tritheistic. We believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And the reason we believe that is that is how God has condescended to reveal himself to us in the pages of Scripture, which we can demonstrate to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
So the spirit that that was left to us by God the Son is what?
The Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes, he is a person within the Godhead. The Son is a person within the Godhead. The Father is a person within the Godhead. And again, person, in the sense that I'm using it, has to do with subject-object distinctions within the Godhead, or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So I'm using person in that sense. So what do we see in the Scripture? We see that the Father is God. We see that the Son is God. We see that the Holy Spirit is God. And we see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. We also see in Scripture that there's only one God. So that's why we describe God as one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. We can't fully comprehend that, but we apprehend that from Scripture, and therefore we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us.
Interesting description. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you, Carl. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Ray in Marshall, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ray.
Hey, Hank. How are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. I enjoy listening to you in the car on the way home, and you always give me some good food for thought.
Thank you.
If I could make one quick comment about Isabella, our 10-year-old son was born with a congenital heart defect, and he's on the heart transplant list right now. And we've gone through similar, you know, why us and why is this happening questions that she has, but through his lifetime, and we've been able to learn to see the blessings where we would not have otherwise.
Wow.
So I just ask her to start looking for the blessings, and we will be praying for her.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. What an unintended consequence in some sense. You know, you have a personal conversation, and a lot of people are listening in, and suddenly she has a lot of people around the country praying for her, and what a solace that must be for her soul.
I hope so, and honestly, your conversation was a blessing to us, too.
I appreciate
it.
Thank you.
A couple weeks ago, a lady called in about worship music.
Yeah.
And your response dealt with the text. It had to be theologically correct. It had to be well-constructed, et cetera, et cetera. And all of that I agree with. I'm curious as to your thoughts on the music itself, since music is a language with its own grammar, so to speak. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it has to be honoring to the Lord, but that is a sticky wicket in some sense. What I think is worshipful or what I think is pleasing to the Lord may sound disconcordant to someone else, or vice versa. I go into some church services and I listen to the music that is opening up the service, and it does not put me in a state of worship at all. In fact, it is like clanging and banging to my ears. It just doesn't, it doesn't put me in a worshipful state. And there are others that listen to that same music, and instead of hearing a cacophony of noise, they hear beauty. So there is a certain sense in which this is a very, very, as I say, sticky wicket. It is a very difficult thing to discern. And I certainly am more concerned, ultimately, about the lyrics themselves, although I'm sure there is a sense in which the music itself could be critiqued on a far more sophisticated level than I'm given to, because I just don't happen to be an expert in that area.
Well, but if grammar of the text, take that as an example, is an objective thing, grammar of the music as well, so we may have a subjective response to it, but we're offering it to God, and in that sense, I think it needs to be, you know, more objective. And and just like in school, we had to learn the grammar of the words and sentences and paragraphs, etc. And through that, we improved ourselves. As we learn the grammar of music, I think we can improve ourselves as well. And, you know, there's that edification aspect of it as well, as opposed to the entertainment aspect.
Yes.
That we run into. I mean, even in the mall, there's music everywhere, and we get stuck in that. I guess my sense is that we've got Christians of all times and places over the last 2,000 years or so, and if we're not using their music that comes from grassroots, so to speak, then we're cutting ourselves off from the body. Most of what I see today in church, the contemporary Christian stuff, is entertainment based.
You know, Ray, I'm going to have to leave it at that, as much as I don't want to, because what you're saying is very, very significant and, quite frankly, eloquent, and I would like to hear more from you, but I am out of time. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to stay here, though, for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please do be patient, and if you're dialing in, do remember the number that you can dial for the next hour and get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Whether you walked an aisle or prayed a prayer to receive everlasting life, that's actually not what Christianity is all about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you experience the life of Christ in you. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God today to thank you for financially supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your support right now is crucial as we face a shortfall from an unexpected drop in donations over the summer months. So thank you for your gift at this crucial time. And be sure to request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org.